greet each one in the name of Jesus. Certainly, we have been blessed this morning already. We haven't anticipated in greeting you from this angle, each one of you, and so we have not spoken with prior to this since we came. But as I was sitting here drinking in the blessings of God, I can't express the joy. There's no other place on the face of this earth that I would rather be than right here in your midst. And as one of you, not any recognition given, not any recognition given to where we have been the past year. We're all laborers together with God. The Bible says we are God's husbandry, meaning we're God's garden. We're his building, meaning we're God's temple. We're where he wants us. He wants to dwell within us, and he expects us as we expect fruit out of our garden to yield. God is expecting us as his garden to yield fruit for his glory, for his praise. Truly has been a blessing being here. And just be so nice to be able to sit back and pray for us as we endeavor to fill our responsibilities and share the word of God, as was mentioned earlier today. Before we go any further, we want to thank each one of you on behalf of the family for all that you have meant to us and done for us and are continuing to do for us. I couldn't help but make a note of some things that we want to thank you for, lest I forget. We especially want to thank you as children. Summer Bible School, we were overwhelmed with the fact what you did for us. It's wonderful. And for all the groceries, the letters, the phone calls, the prayers, and also the unanswered letters that you didn't get. God bless you. The sewing that was done, excuse me, it's overwhelming. I'd like to turn to a verse, to a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is for you all. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth, I wasn't really going to read the first part. So he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This verse stood out to me here a while back. And God is able to make all grace, abound toward you. He's able to make it abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Recognize, look how he uses the word all. Make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Is God going to leave us lacking in anything? No. God will make all grace abound toward us. So we wish you the Lord's blessings. May we continue to strive together in his vineyard, in his work. None of us as Christians are in a separate work or a separate occupation necessarily in the spiritual realm of it, but we are laborers together with God, and that's what's so wonderful about being a part of the family of God and being laborers together with him. What a message this morning. I would like to speak about something that we have been faced with in Belize. You're faced with here. And across the globe, people are faced with it. Not everybody, but I think every church. And we want to look at the life of Saul to bring out the point of spiritual suicide. It's not a very pleasant title. But you know, we have to face life as it is. There is dangers in the world, and God has given us remedies to face the danger. My mind goes to the verse in Ephesians, says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that is what God has given us, that shield of faith. And to say, I greatly appreciated the devotions in the Sunday school hour this morning. Brother John brought out that verse, or he read over the verse. It says, freely ye have received, freely give. And I guess that was where we were. We have freely received, now we want to freely give and give that glory to God. But anyway, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I request an interest in your prayers as we go through this. And we know the scripture says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And I think that's basically speaking about the Old Testament, and also for us, it's the new in our day. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You know, these things are for our example, the things that were written aforetime, old and new for us. They're written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And even more than that, it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God does. He helps us to be like-minded, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Romans 15. So, as we look into the things that were written aforetime, as we learn from them, and as the Spirit of God dwells in us and moves amongst us, I think, we can, with one mouth and one mind, we can glorify God, we can seek to go that same direction as that of our brethren. As the way that Christ would have us to go. I'd like to think a little bit about the word suicide. We might call it apostasy, but as I studied, we're studying the book of Samuel in our Sunday school down in Belize. By the way, remember the church in prayer this morning too. But we're studying the book of Samuel, and as we went through this book, as chapter 15 really stood out to me as to what sin does and how sin left go to its own way, what it becomes and where it takes a person. And as we think of suicide, suicide is simply the act of one taking his own life. He makes a personal choice to put away the breath of life, the very breath of life that God has so graciously given us. And God was gracious to even to make us in the likeness of his image. And with Job, says, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives us. God has so freely given us. And yet, when you think of suicide, people taking their lives, it is, I can think of no comfort, no consolation, no hope for a person that does something like that. We're speaking about physical suicide. We're not going to spend much time on that. But I can't think of any consolation for a person that finds himself in that. But I believe in the day in which we live, with the trends of the world, with the pressing activities and the peer pressures that we find ourselves among, that I believe that in the minds of people, even Christians, sometimes they think about physical suicide. But you know, that's a dart of the devil. We have to take that shield of faith whereby we're able to quench that fiery dart. I believe that God, I'm sure that God is desiring to give us all the best, as we have read there in 2 Corinthians 9, all the best, make all grace abound toward us. And he says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. It is not our choice as to, it wasn't our choice to come into this world. It's not our choice when we should leave. So let's remember that God is very much concerned about our physical body and our spiritual as well. Now, looking into the spiritual, into our spiritual life, and how that we are faced with temptations and other things that were mentioned. And even along with a physical suicide, it is a premeditated thing. It is not something that I believe that all of a sudden somebody thinks about it and does it. It may be meditated upon months and weeks and days before it ever takes place. And I think we can relate that very closely with spiritual suicide. It may be just simply not wanting to die spiritually, not wanting to die to self. And as we were studying in Sunday school, it was mentioned about the conscience, how that the conscience needs to be our guide. And we thank God that God has given each one of us a conscience, that in the times of our premeditation of whether it's physical suicide or we're planning some kind of sin possibly, or we're not willing to uncover a sin, which leads to spiritual suicide. And we are thankful that God, he intervenes by the faithfulness of his Spirit. He intervenes in the conscience of his perfect will. And we also read in the Bible, I forget which, my mind went to it afterwards, that man, he is able to sear his conscience. He is able to go against the conscience that God has given him and the will that he knows that God has for him. And therefore he sears his conscience. And then I'm not sure if his conscience will ever be able to guide him. But it takes somebody else. It takes an intercessor, one to bring him out of that seared conscience. But we're looking at, we're talking about being appreciative of God. He has created our conscience in such a way that he in no way wants anyone to fall. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all may come to repentance. And we're thankful for that. So looking into the life of Saul in First Samuel, we'll be covering a few chapters there in order to get a picture of Saul's life and the steps that he has taken and the steps that also are being taken today, which leads to eternal death and separation from God. We're well aware, I believe, of Samuel's end, how that he did physically commit suicide in the end. Fell upon his own spear. In the life of Saul's, in the early life of Saul's, of Saul, he was quite successful. God made him king because he was little in his own eyes. He was little in his own eyes. And you know, there's no way that I don't think that anybody can become a child of God until he becomes little in his own eyes and sees the greatness of God. We must become little in our own eyes. And I think that's a beautiful way to start. And it's the only way God would have us to start. And we see in the life of Saul that soon after he was anointed as king, that there was some of his brethren. In chapter 11, we see, we'll just look into that a little bit. Chapter 11 there says, verse 1, then Naash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Naash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Naash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay for a reproach upon all Israel. So here we have the Ammonites. We have them coming against some of the Israelites. And they wanted to make an agreement. But they went and they asked for a time to think about this. And then the word came to Saul. It says he was out in the field. And it says he became very angry about the situation. In verse chapter 11, verse 5, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? They told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and slew them into pieces, and he sent them out through all the land. And it says, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his men. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Here the fear of the Lord fell upon him. And Saul was very upset with his enemies challenging him. But he took the battle. He took it the right way, I believe. And he gave the message clear that everybody needs to work together. And there we see that he gathered 330,000 men to go with him. We want to remember some numbers here. 330 men. This was in the success of Saul's early life as a king. And I think he had the right approach. And then there was a victory given. The victory was given. And they overcame the Ammonites. And then there was somewhat of a stir amongst the people. He said, some of those that were with Saul, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Verse 12. Bring the men, that we may put them to death. Here they were looking back. There's always those who do not want some certain person to be on the throne. And there were those in the times of Saul that didn't want Saul there. So these other men, they wanted them put away. But Saul, mercifully, he said, and Saul said, there shall no man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath brought salvation to Israel. And he gave God the credit. He gave God the credit, and he was grateful for what the Lord did for them, and he wasn't going to take revenge on anybody that didn't want him there. He had a good start in life, and I think that is a real testimony to us, that we give God the glory for every victory, for everything that he has done, for every victory won, and everything that he brings into our life to draw him closer to him. Now, going to verse or chapter 15. Also chapter 13, where Saul's now begins his partial obedience. This was only, I think, in the third year of the reign of King Saul, only 3 years after he was anointed king. And we need to remember that this is the first experience of the children of Israel, that they now had a king, and the king amongst them was, he was now comparing himself with other kings somewhat too. And the other kings were very, well, they tried to overthrow each other at all times and to take ransom what they could for themselves. And in chapter 13, there we see that Samuel was, that the Philistines were about to overtake the Israelites. And Saul made a, he chose some people, verse 1 and 2, he chose some people. Says Saul chose him 3,000 men. He chose himself 3,000 men to go against the Philistines. Now, why did he only choose 3,000 men this time? Well, the other time he had chosen, there ended up being 330,000 men. I don't know what Saul had in mind here. I know that God can win battles with only a few men, and sometimes he chooses to do so, as we see in the life of Gideon when he went to battle there. But I think this was a mistake of Saul. He only chose 3,000 men to go against the Philistines. And the Philistines, verse 5 says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. This was 36,000 chariots and horsemen, and then yet people as the sand of the sea was coming out against 3,000 men. Well, Jonathan took his 1,000 men at one point, and he took a garrison of the Philistines. But what this did, this stirred a hornet's nest. And they came out, and then they seen all these people. And in verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, where the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They were afraid. They were very afraid of what was going to take place. And back in chapter 10, verse 8, we see that Samuel had appointed Saul that when he gets to Gilgal, he's supposed to wait there 7 days, and then he will come and offer a sacrifice and a peace offering. Chapter 13, here we can see that this was the time period when Samuel or Saul was about, he was supposed to wait. And he did. He tarried. It says he tarried 7 days, verse 8. According to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. We're looking at partial obedience, which we see today. We have a lot of people naming the name of Christ, yet they're going their own way. Partial obedience, they obey him in the areas which is most convenient for them. But what did Saul then do after waiting 7 days? Says verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as, verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And he asked Saul the question, why did you do this? Well, I think it was good for Saul to wait those 7 days, but he did not carry it out. He did not carry the orders through. He took upon himself what did not belong to him. This responsibility was none of his. It was the priest, the high priest, the priest's responsibility to offer sacrifices. He needed to recognize Samuel as that. And we want to remember that Samuel was the voice of God to Saul. He was the high priest to Saul. We read of no other high priest right at this time, I don't think. Neither do we read that Samuel was the high priest, but he played the voice of God to Saul. But Saul compromised. He took upon himself that which did not belong to him. And what happened? says, but verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now, going into chapter 15, we will see a similar experience of Saul. And I still don't think that it was a whole lot of time, I'm not sure, from that Saul had in as king there in Israel. And let's just read a few of these verses in 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Here we see Kites. They stood in the way of the children of Israel. And it's a comfort to me to know that God, that we don't have to worry about those that stand in our way. God's children don't have to worry about those that stand in their way, or if they're out there trying to put a stumbling block before them. God will take care of it. God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And here he said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. And that's what happened back when the children were journeying through the land of Israel, through the wilderness, that the Amalekites stood in their way and they fought against them. But Joshua and his men, they did fight and they were victorious. Now, verse 3, it says, now go and smite Amalek utterly, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. We see that God now chose over 200,000 men, and I think he was using the people. And I guess that's something that I appreciate in a church like this. Use everybody that you can to fight the battle, to be active in the warfare that we as Christians are engaged in. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Who are the Kenites? According to history, the Kenites were of the same kin as Jethro was. And Jethro helped the children of Israel. He helped Moses. And I think there was assistance given there to the children of Israel. Therefore, God showed mercy on them who are for him. He showed mercy upon them at this time. And they were asked to come out from out of the Amalekites. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah from until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. So here we're seeing, again, partial obedience on the behalf of Saul. Now, as we go further into this, we're going to see that Saul is being approached about his wickedness, about his sin that he has committed. And we want to notice how that man, not only Saul, but man, endeavors to cover up. He tries hard to keep his prestige, or he keep his throne, so to speak, keep his reputation, and he does not want to be thought of as a no good. And this is exactly what happened to Saul. We see that he took Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive when God had said he is utterly supposed to destroy all of them. God wanted them to be wiped off, completely wiped out, the Amalekites, because of what they did to his people, to his children, as they were going through the wilderness. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The grief of Samuel for Saul is touchy. Do we grieve over somebody that falls, somebody that is not carrying out the will of God in their lives? Do we have grief for them? Do we weep for them all night? I'm sure I need a greater burden for those who are falling, who are slipping and stumbling, and by the way, who are struggling because of something they don't want to give up in their own personal lives. Verse 12 says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Here it says, Saul, after fighting, after taking Agag, and keeping the best of the spoil, now he's setting up a place. He's making a name for himself, I believe, is what it's saying here. He set him up a place, and he's going about. He's going about making a name for himself as to what he has done. And he's passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Now the confrontation starts. Sin is revealed in the life of the one who is making a reputation for himself. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I say this is a quick cover-up greeting. He came and said, Blessed be thou the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And when God just untold, he told Samuel in verse 11, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. But Saul said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He is covering up. He is already covering up. As soon as he is brought under conviction by a righteous person, by one that is out there caring for him, he is his authority. He is trying to cover up before him. And then Samuel, he reminded him, What is this? What meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? What am I hearing? And you know, we see it so much in Belize. The people, and it's not only Belize, it's all over, but people are trying to give a wonderful testimony while they're trying to hide something within. That's all they got left anymore is their testimony, because their walk of life has been shattered. Maybe not in the presence of those that are responsible for them, but they know it in their conscience. And again, we're thankful for the conscience of God. Here God is trying to remind Saul, I believe, of what he has done through Samuel. And I think it's still God's desire. It was still God's desire for Saul to repent, but he would not. So little by little is revealed. And we were working with a person there in Belize, and we were working quite close with him. And it just fitted. I don't like to put scripture and say this scripture is for any certain person, but it's the process of the old man. We cover up and we go on and we cover up. And as soon as something is uncovered, well, we just cover up as much as we still can. But it's something was uncovered here. Saul said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They, placing the blame, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. He placed it on the people. Where? In verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Speaking about what Saul did. Excuse me. Saul blamed it on the people, but the scripture says, And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah. And he took Agag, the king. And Saul and the people saved. Saul was included. But when it came to being responsible for what was done, he said, they have brought them, like Aaron. The people have made an image. For the people spared the best of the sheep, trying to cover up that which was sin, that which was done. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will ask thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. So Saul is giving Samuel a chance to talk. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, and when thou, excuse me, my eyes get blurry sometimes. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. I can't read it sometimes. But anyway, what is taking place here? Saul is still trying to cover up. And then Samuel asks him, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Why are you doing that? Let's just pause for a word of silence, please. Okay, thank you. Okay, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. There he comes up with another lie. He said, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He lied. He said, I have utterly destroyed. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that is just the way man tries to bring himself into, make it appear as though he is right with God. He is still doing the will of God. And just this past week, as we were working with the situation, there was someone that we allowed him to open up, and he said, the people know my testimony from beginning to end. They know my walk of life. Yet sitting there with us, he was accusing different people. He was falsely accusing them. He was simply saying lies. This is some of the things that man does. In his evil heart, when things are not right. And I just can't understand how a person can get that far. But I think it's a process. It is spiritually committing suicide. It is bringing death to the life that God has given us, the eternal life. Verse 22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God will reject those who reject him. Man takes the first step in removing himself from the grace of God. Man takes that first step, and then God ultimately, as being a just God, there's no injustice in God whatsoever. But because he is a just God, he has nothing left but to, he has to reject those. And as I was reminded of, we as children of God, so we're walking in the light and walking in fellowship one with another. We look forward to coming into our heavenly home, or the heavenly kingdom that is prepared for us. And we are thankful to God, are we not? That God will not allow anything in there that maketh abomination or maketh a lie. And God is a just God, and He has something prepared for us. There is yet many things to bring out here in the life of Saul. We don't want to make it long. Verse 24 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Says, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship thee. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Here Saul was now reaching out for a blessing. He wanted to be blessed by Samuel. He said, now therefore, pardon my sin. God would have had Saul to fall before him in repentance and forgiveness and remorse for that which he has already committed. And that is, we cannot go to man. Yes, we need to confess to one another those that we offend. But we must go to God through Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins. But yet, he wanted to keep his reputation amongst the people. And he was pleading for a blessing. In verse 27, "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and he rent it. And Samuel said unto the Lord, said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." God does not want to take any blessings away from them, but we forfeit the blessings of God in our life as we continue to cover up sin. Proverbs 28 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." It is so true. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And it stands out so much in the life of Saul. He continued to cover up and continued to keep his reputation. Verse 30 says, "Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now." He still wanted honor amongst the people. "I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Here he wanted honor. I think he was searching. For he was seeking to keep his reputation and his kingship there in Israel, although he knew it was already given. It was told him it was already given to another, even unto his neighbor. And after this, many things happened in the life of Saul. I want to bring verse 25 out. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. I think the Lord is grieved with those who go against him, the same way that he is blessed as for those that walk in the truth and in the light. He is blessed. God is moved by our responses, whether it be evil or good. And we can be thankful for that. And he even says in Lamentations that he sings over us with rejoicing to those of his children that walk with him. And we just want to observe a little bit in the life of Saul in closing that what was Saul's next step? David came into the life of Saul. The Goliath came out, the giant. David fought him. And Saul had promised his daughter, his eldest daughter, to the one that fights Goliath. Well, the things just got from bad to worse. David became a violent man, a valiant man, a mighty man of God. And in battle for Saul, as a servant of Saul, the women there, they said, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. It caused envy. Saul already has a whole pile of sins back there that he has never uncovered. He has never confessed and completely repented of. And that is the way it is with us. If we do not want to uncover our sins, it is only a downward trend. And as I see in the life of this individual down there in Belize, this individual today, he is seeking the counsel of other groups, even occultic groups. He is still trying to be something or be someone. Yet in his conscience, he never really repented. Yes, sometimes one time he came even crying. He asked for forgiveness, but he never uncovered it all. He never uncovered the real problem that was there. And he just went backwards and backwards. And even after that time, after that time, this individual, well, he had a real love for money. And I guess that's a problem that a lot of us have a love for money. And his speech, he couldn't, his lying, he lied so much, especially before he was a Christian. I must say I felt that he had a real good start, and he made some real positive moves toward committing himself to the Lord and going his way. But little by little, I can point back to one thing. When I seen that he first failed the grace of God, he failed God in not giving up something that he needed to, or being untruthful, actually, it was untruthfulness. And even come to the point of adultery later on in life, later on. He fell into adultery. And I'm not sure what else all he was involved in his life. Went to drugs. And just a host of things. Just to bring to our attention that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But the blessing, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And it is so true. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And there's also another verse therein. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that often, if God continues to remind us, that's God's mercy. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to give up whatever that he's bringing to our attention. And if we continue to harden our neck, we shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, the Bible says. And we see there on in the life of Saul, David became his enemy, and Saul was reminded by Jonathan, his son, David has never done you any wrong. But still Saul continued to pursue after David. And God protected David. God protected his servants. And he always will. David could have taken his life a few times there, as we well know. But what was the end of Saul? He committed suicide. It was eternal separation from God. I believe there was no returning for Saul anymore because of his covering up, because he continued going the wrong way and covering up his sin. It was physical and spiritual suicide for Saul. I don't know what the individual, what are his opportunities yet anymore. I trust that God will yet, in his mercy and his grace, bring him out of that pit that he's in now. But just remember him in prayer. I'd rather not give his name. But just remember him in prayer. And for all of us together, may it be a lesson. May we use the scriptures for our learning, that we may, by patience and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. Take the good example of David, how he continued on with the Lord, and Saul for an example of destruction, how he went against his own conscience. He went against the commandment of God. May the Lord bless and show we kneel for prayer.